I don't know what your Christmas presents were. We got on Christmas Day to hear some of the presents that the children got, and it was really good to hear. And I can assure you, if you're here on Christmas morning, the Toblerone is gone. It has no more that I received. Actually, it was gone by Boxing Day. And I didn't do too well in sharing that with anyone. I kind of just demolished that myself. But I got another present that I got was Jamie Vardy's autobiography. Jamie Vardy, the professional footballer for Leicester City. He's England international and was a key member of the Leicester football team that won the Premier League back in 2016. And if you know anything of Jamie Vardy's story, is that he came to professional football late. He was rejected by his hometown club, Sheffield Wednesday, when he was just a teenager. He was heartbroken, and he ended up just playing amateur league, you know, non-league football, and working in a factory. And he was working in a factory and playing for a team called Stockbridge. And during this time, he was found guilty of assault or a fray. Him and some of his friends after a night out in a nightclub, and there was a bit of an altercation, and he ended up in court, and he actually thought he was going to go to jail. But the sanctions that were placed on him meant that he had to wear an electronic tag for 6 months. I don't know how you play football with an electronic tag. My first touch is bad enough, but he's got an electronic tag on his ankle, and he was under curfew. He had to be back in the house for 6 o'clock at night. And this meant that some of the away games were too far for him to go to because he wouldn't be able to get back in time. It also meant that, kind of comically, there were times he had to be substituted halfway through the second half, and then one of his family members would chauffeur him home to get him home for 6 o'clock, because Group 4 Securitas would be monitoring where he was. And if he wanted to be safe, if he didn't want to end up in prison, he had to get home for 6 o'clock. And as soon as he was in the doors, he was safe, he was home, and there would be no further charges or punishments coming his way. The company, Group 4 Securitas, had to come out and measure the dimensions of his house so that they knew exactly where he was. And if he wanted to be safe, he needed to be home by 6 o'clock. In Colossians 3, Paul tells the Colossian church where they need to be if they want to escape punishment, if they want to be safe. He reminds them of their location, of their postcode. In fact, he says, you already are home. You're already safe. They live in Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What's your location as a Christian? Where do you dwell? Where is your safe place? Paul is reminding this church of their postcode, because at this time, as Paul is writing to them, they're being unsettled. They're being unsettled by false teaching. False teaching that's saying, if you really want to be free from sin, if you want to be really spiritual, if you want to be very wise, then you need to worship Jesus and angels. You need to pay attention to spiritual gurus. If you want to learn the deep stuff about God, then you need to go through some other hoops and regulations and rules. You need to eat this food. You don't touch that, and don't handle that. Taste this. If you want the complete spiritual experience, yes, of course, gather with the people of God and worship in church and do those things, but Jesus isn't really enough. You need some additional information. You need additional experiences. You need religious festivals. You need to pay attention to this person or that person because they have special insight that is not available to all people. And actually, if you just give them some money, they will be able to help you be really wise and really spiritual. If you're not doing this extra stuff, then you need to realize that you're not really safe, that you're not really mature, and that you're never going to grow to spiritual maturity. Your relationship with God is shaky. And if you think about that for a minute, you could understand how a new Christian who wants to grow in their faith, is eager to develop, eager to become mature, would be susceptible to be taken in by that kind of message. You'd be thinking, what, am I not doing enough? What do I need to do to grow spiritually? And that they could be, you know, duped out of giving, you know, giving money away to people who are unscrupulous, duped into being involved in other spiritual practices, religious festivals, and see how tempting it would be to be drawn into this kind of cult by someone saying, if you want to be really wise, this is what you need to do. It would be appealing for a new believer to think that they could grow to maturity by jumping through specific hoops, by observing rules and regulations, that they would be more safe from the judgment that was coming their way. And Paul finishes actually the previous chapter by reminding the believers of their position in relation to all these other regulations. He says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul's urging this group of disciples to realize that while these things might appear to help you go deep in your relationship with Jesus Christ, they lack any power because they're disconnected from their source, from the source of power. They're disconnected from God. He wants them to know that they're hidden in Christ, that your identity is in Christ. You don't need to be in any other location. You don't need to eat any specific food. You don't need to jump through any other hoops. You're already safe in Christ. You're through the doors at 6 p.m. and you're safe. You don't need more than Jesus. You simply need more of Jesus. Liberating for them, liberating for us. Think, how can I go deep in 2022? Just to go deeper into my identity in Jesus Christ, to go deeper into who he is and what he's done for me. What will it look for us? What will it look like for us to mature? What will it look like for you and I to go deep in a relationship with Jesus? Paul goes on a bit of a journey in this chapter 3, and if you have it open on your phone or if you have a Bible with you, it might be worthwhile doing that, because he starts off just behind closed doors, and then he moves to the street, how Christian life works out in the street, and then he thinks about the church. So he starts behind closed doors, then it's public, then it's the life of the church. Verses 1 to 4, he talks about the mind, about setting your mind on, setting your heart on things above. Sometimes when a relationship breaks up unexpectedly, people say, well, you know, you never know what goes on behind closed doors. There are aspects of all of our lives that are unseen, that are hidden from view. And Paul speaks to these aspects of life. He writes to speak about our mind and our heart. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He says, set your mind, set your heart on Christ, on things above, not on earthly things. Christian life is not just about behavior modification. It's not just getting you to act a certain way. There's an inner life. There's a hiddenness about our life, and Paul speaks to that, to the heart. How do we direct our heart? How do we direct our mind to things above? There's no point in just getting new speakers if you're going to play the same tune from inside. Paul's saying it's not about outward appearance. It's about how things are in your heart. The transformation that Jesus wants to bring about in your life and mine is at the very core of who we are, right at the very center. And we're told about this explicitly, about our inability to see what's going on in someone's heart, and about God's ability to see what's going on. We're told about this explicitly in the Old Testament around the time of the call of David, about God's ability to see accurately into a human heart, whereas man looks on the outside. Don't be impressed by his outward appearance. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. 1 Samuel 16, verse 17. Right into a church context that was in danger of being preoccupied with outward activity, with behavior, with festivals, with gurus, with human rituals. Paul says, set your hearts on things above, not on things that are on earth. I love this. Paul's saying, don't play the game. Don't get caught up in competition in the church, jumping through hoops. He did that, so you need to do it. They did that, so you need to do it. Liberate yourself. Be liberated from the pressure of pleasing other people with the desire to appear spiritual or mature. Don't play the game. Don't measure yourself against other believers, because you'll end up either feeling smug and pride is a sin, or you'll feel totally inferior and dejected and bitter, which is also a sin. Don't look on the outward appearance. Allow the comfort of the fact that God sees who you really are to minister to you, and allow God to work on your heart. And Paul links this to our past and our future. He says that we've been raised with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, we too were raised. That's our identity, because we are in Christ. We are in him, and his experience is now our experience. We were raised with Christ. You are safe because Jesus rose. And that means God accepted the sacrifice. The check cleared. Jesus really died and really rose again, and we are risen with him. And so God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus took the wages for us. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we get. We get the gift of God while Jesus took our wages. Set your mind on that, not on Amazon or Auto Trader, not on PropertyPal or EasyJet or sportsshoes.com. That's one for me. So easy, isn't it, to drift into thinking, if only I had, if only I possessed that, then I would be happy. Then I would be safe. Then I would be secure. Maybe this week you could read Colossians chapter 1 and see what you already possess, rather than scanning the internet for what you might get hold of, rather than dreaming about what you might get one day. Why don't you just open the catalogue of Colossians 1 and think, oh my goodness, all this is mine already. Jesus has transferred me from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. I've been forgiven. You could sit and read through Colossians 1 and see all that is yours, all that you possess, all that Christ has won for you. Set your mind on those things. Paul talks about initially what goes on behind closed doors, and I encourage you to set your mind on what Christ has done for you. Then he moves to the street in verses 5 to 8, talks about public life, about a deeper kind of discipleship that will impact how we relate to one another outside the church. What will discipleship mean on the street? Speaking about our relationships with other people, he says, don't be greedy. Sexually immoral, guilty of idolatry, anger, rage, filthy language. The gospel changes us on the inside, but it has an impact on our outward relationships too. It makes a difference. It should produce visible change, but visible change is not the thing that we're aiming at primarily. We need heart change and mind change that produces new behavior from the heart, not just because this is the right thing to do. If the first couple of verses are about a hidden life, then these next few verses are about everyday life. Verses 5 to 8 read like a description of the next big hit on Netflix. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Oh, great. Have you seen the new Netflix programs coming up? I can't wait to watch it. This is a description of what our culture is excited about, is eager to view, This is a description of what our culture makes time for in the evening. And Paul says that we need to rid ourselves of these things. We need to not be excited about these things because these are the things that took Jesus to the cross. Because of these, Paul says, the wrath of God is coming. Put them to death. Cut them out of your life. Get rid of all this stuff because your life is hid with Christ in God. Over the Christmas period, just before Christmas actually, our cat got knocked down. Oh, correct response. He was holding his back leg up, and I thought he'd been in a fight, and I took him to the vet and thought they're going to say, oh, it's got infected, and we'll just, you know, give him antibiotics, and it'll be fine, and it'll not be very expensive. That was the other thing I was hoping for. But they phoned and said, actually, his leg is dislocated, and it's wounded, and he's going to need to be in a cage for 6 weeks and have, like, a bandage on his leg. So I had to go in back cage. Or a crate, and we did that, like, you know, back to having cat litter in the utility room and all that. Was awful, but we took him to the vet after 6 weeks, and they said, he phoned us that afternoon and said, good news, his leg that was dislocated is no longer dislocated, it's healed really well. The bad news is the wounds on his leg haven't healed and they're dying, and, you know, we need to do something here. We need to either give it a chance to heal or it's amputation. And I'm like, and how much is the other alternative of, like, not having a cat without telling our children? So we tried again to make sure that his leg would heal, the flesh would heal, but sadly that didn't work, and he needed to have his leg amputated. His back leg was taken off, and he's totally fine. Don't be sympathetic towards him. He's totally fine. He's doing well. He's got stitched up, and we've got him home. We now have a three-legged cat. Oh, look, you're all really sympathetic. Okay, you need to speak to my children and my wife, but not. I'm not really a cat lover. It just happens to be in my house. But poor Bailey, there was something about his life that was dying that needed to be cut off. He needed to be separated from it. Needed to be cut away because it was harmful for him. What about you as you think about the aspects of your life and the features of your life? Spoke to you. A friend of mine recently who said, I just had to delete that app from my phone because it wasn't doing me any good. He cut it out, cut it away. Can you think of the last time you cut something out of your life because you thought, this is actually not helpful for me as I grow deeper or go deeper as a disciple? What needs to be put to death in your life? Paul uses extreme terminology, put it to death. He's not messing about. He loves these people very much. And yet he says there are things in their life that need amputated. Things in their life that need cut out and put to death. Slander, pornography, lust, greed, gambling, drunkenness. The list goes on. Don't excuse these things in your life. Don't make excuses for them. Paul says put them to death. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you about an aspect of your life, then the good news is the same Spirit who's convicting you about that will empower you to get rid of it. He wants that to be gone from your life, so he'll give you the power to live without it. Yes, it will be tough, but the Holy Spirit will equip you to be liberated from that thing that is eating away at you, that is destroying your spiritual progress. Paul talks about anger, and obviously not all anger is bad. There can be holy, righteous anger about injustice and about abuse. And God gets angry, and so we get angry too. But a lot of our anger is often as a result of us, you know, just being frustrated that we didn't get our way. And the word anger in this passage could even be translated exasperated. Just in case you thought you could dodge the word anger because your character or your personality isn't the kind of character or personality that flies off into a rage. You don't slam doors and scream. Exasperated. Most of our exasperation or anger is because we're selfish, because we didn't get our way. because we're not in control as much as we'd like to be. How many times have I told you to put your coat on? We're leaving. You're keeping us late. How many times? You ready for school? We're leaving now. How many times have I told you need to brush your teeth before you go? You still not got your coat on? What are you doing? And we're exasperated. I saw the word exasperated translated this week as respectable impatience. Respectable impatience or irritation. The circumstances of life that we find ourselves in have been sovereignly ordained by God. We're exasperated at people or situations, but really what we're doing is we're saying, God, are you kidding me? Is this what I'm dealing with today? Is this what you're doing in my life, God? This traffic? This speed of Wi-Fi? This queue in the restaurant? This work colleague? That family member? We feel not only that people have failed us, but that God has failed us, and we're exasperated with him. Maybe the Tesco delivery has substituted bananas for strawberries, and you're thinking, are you serious? Like, they're totally different things. Why would you ever think that it would be okay to substitute this? And you get frustrated and angry. But if God is in control of all things, we're venting our exasperation and our anger at him. Can you find safety in your exasperation that your life is hidden with Christ in God? Be patient with his good purposes to be outworked in your life. That if God can bring Christ safely through death and raise him to life again, then he can bring you and I safely through anything that comes our way. If God has the ability to resurrect Jesus from the grave, then any situation you're facing today, God has the ability to get you through it. There is hope at the beginning of 2022. No matter how low things are, no matter how difficult or awkward things are, there is hope that God will bring you through it because he resurrected Jesus. If he brought Christ through the grave, he can bring you through this crisis and work, through this tension in your marriage, through this round of chemotherapy, through this uncertainty as to who our minister will be in Carnmoney, or whatever it is that makes you exasperated or angry or impatient or irritable. I read this week that for a guy called Adam Ramsey in a book called Truth on Fire, he says this, "Beloved Christian, God intends for the constancy of your eternal location to shape the way you navigate your fluctuating circumstances. When dark days turn up to haunt your mind, you face them in Christ Jesus. When sickness knocks on your door, you face it in Christ Jesus. And when you are confronted by the major and minor troubles of the coming month, you face them in Christ Jesus. Yes, you may find yourself in the midst of afflictions or dangers or even the darkness of despair, but more profoundly, you are in Christ." That's where you are. That's our location. As we interact with people in the street, you're in Christ. Just briefly and finally then, as we think about the church, think our relationships with one another. Paul starts off behind closed doors. He moves to the street, and then verses 9 to 11, he talks about the church, and he says, "Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is neither Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." He draws attention to the key unifying factor for us as the people of God. What is it that unites us? Jesus is everything. Christ is all and in all. Jesus is in all of us. Jesus is everything to us. It's true of the banker and the bin man, the octogenarian and the toddler. Christ is all and in all. True of the husband and the wife, the GB officer and the GB girl. The Church of Jesus Christ is united by the fact that our hope is in Him. Completely, totally, all our hope is in Him. Pardon for sin is in Him. Our hope of eternal life is in Him. Our hope or confidence of forgiveness is in Him. That's what unites us. Completely united in Him. Christ is all to all of us. That's the major thing that unites us. The distinctions, therefore, are minor. Christ is all and is in all. Jesus lives in all of us. And to go deeper this year, as disciples, we need to go deep into that. That every believer you look at, Christ is everything to them. They've no hope of forgiveness without Him. No hope of eternal life without Him. No pardon for sin without Him. Christ is all to all of us. So the stuff that divides us is minor. So the Christians who you struggle to get along with, the believers who irritate you in this place or outside this place, actually what you have in common with them is far greater than anything that divides you from them. Just want to finish with this. In the 1960s, a man in England was murdered in a Chinese restaurant. And a waiter in that restaurant was a key member of the prosecution witness because he was literally feet away from where the murder took place. And when the prosecuting counsel asked him if he was able to identify the murderer, he apologized, saying that even though he'd witnessed the murder up close, he was unable to testify that this was the man who committed the murder. This is what he said. I am very sorry, but I cannot identify the man. You see, all you Englishmen look alike to me. We might laugh at that. It would be deemed racist if it was said today in court. It would be deemed racist if we said it the other way around, if we were in Beijing or Hong Kong. But Sinclair Ferguson says this: until we get used to looking at people who share the same ethnic features, we tend to see only those features they have in common. It's the same with identical twins. Paul is saying that the church are a people apart and that what unites us is far greater. We are a race of people set apart at a very deep level, and the distinctions are minor and hard to detect. There is not Jew, Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. What we have in common is so much more significant than anything that would divide us or differentiate us. Christ is all and in all. Jamie Vardy needed to be home by 6 p.m. in order to be safe, in order to escape punishment. Paul says in another letter to a different church, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your life is hid with Christ and God at the beginning of 2022. May you know the safety and security of being in relationship with Him in the year ahead. May we encourage one another to feel that safety and security in the face of all uncertainty. Let's take a moment to pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it's a real privilege to be able to open your word and to see in it that we are safe, that we have been pardoned for our sin, to see in it that You've created a people for Yourself and that we are a part of that people, that You've chosen us before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, to be home and safe and secure. Help us, Lord God, to take the necessary steps in order to be free from sin. Help us to amputate the things that would cause us death. Help us not to entertain the things that took Christ to the cross. Grant us Your power by Your Spirit to live free, to live full, and to have more of Jesus in the year ahead. Unite us as Your people, the church. Give us a deep love for one another. Give us a deep appreciation that Christ is all and in all, and help us to go deep as disciples of Jesus Christ in 2022.